in verse 1 of Isaiah 61. These are the words that Jesus read in the midst of the synagogue in the Gospels. And he was the fulfillment of this, and yet it obviously made some people mad. But he read these words from the book of Isaiah, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's what the gospel is all about, right there. Setting people free. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. That's an interesting contrast. Some people are comforted, some people are set free, some people are healed and bind, their heart that's been broken is bound up, and yet there's also the day of vengeance at the same time. That God's grace comes upon those who have received Him, His judgment comes upon those who have rejected Him. That's called, in verse 2, the acceptable day of the Lord, or acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. I know after a football game, Eric will come home and his mom will point at bruises and scrapes and scuffs all over his arms, especially where you're running with the ball and somebody's face mask or their helmet at full speed hits your bare arm. And women don't really, that terrifies these women. They just think that's terrible. And, you know, Eric is like, what bruise are you talking about? How'd you get that one? He's like, Mom, I have no idea. What are you talking about? How did I get it? I just played football. That's what happens. And the other week he came home and he had blood running down his leg and he didn't even realize he had this bad, you know, strawberry on his leg. And when you're in the battle, sometimes you don't even know the hurts and the injuries that you've incurred. That maybe your heart has been wounded or your feelings, you just kind of put something aside. All that, you know, I'm just not even going to worry about that. But even though you did that, it still remains somewhere and it's hurting you. And the Lord today, I believe in His presence. As I was praying about this morning, I believe that He wants to do a work that a preacher can't do behind a pulpit, that other people, it's just the Lord and you touching areas of your life as I speak His word and shoring you up and binding up the brokenhearted, doing the things that have to be done to make a person whole and healthy and able to go forth in the battle in a productive way. We need this basically all the time. We need this. We've got to put a Band-Aid on. We got to put a little, what's that? We call it tickle medicine at home. What is it called? Yeah, Neosporin, that kind of stuff. You just got to get salved up once in a while. And how many people would say amen? I'm just sitting here waiting on it. I know I'm not talking to myself. I know I'm not off the mark. I know you guys know what I'm talking about. The Bible commands us to be long-suffering and patient. And many times we are with people. You know, we let things roll off our back and all that. But you know, over time that can add up. And even though you did that, it can kind of start affecting you, dragging you down. And you don't even know why that you're restless and you're maybe a little discouraged or whatever. Listen, the Lord's going to wipe that clean today if you want Him to. Do you want Him to? He can literally come in here today and touch your life in such a way that you walk home different than you came this morning. I want you to flip over to Psalm 102. As he said that in this Isaiah, he just said, appoint them that mourn in Zion. These are this is a promise that He will do these things for people who are in Zion. I want to talk about Zion a little bit today. Psalm 102. Anybody here ever been to Israel and been to Jerusalem on a cruise or a trip or anything like that? There was a guy the other day. I was in a deal in Oklahoma City, and they said, we're gonna give away a free trip to Israel. And we're not only going to pay for the airfare and all the stuff while you're there, but we're also going to pay for your wife. Everything but the airfare will be covered if she goes with you. You just have to buy her airplane ticket. And I was sitting there thinking, what if it's me? What if they pick my number? I was sitting at a table. It had a program with a number written on the top, and it's possible I could have got it. And I was sitting there thinking, and I'll be honest with you, don't hate me for this, please. Because I would like to go there. I would like to see some of the things that are in the Bible that probably would bring it more, to my mind. I would see it more clearly and understand it. There's some beautiful history, and I love history. But my mind, I'll tell you exactly where my mind went. I started thinking about, if I win this, who would I give it to? I wasn't really that interested. I have a post to fill. And I don't really want to be gone very much from here. I'll be honest with you. I do. If I'm gone from here, it's because I really believe God wanted me to. And when it comes to Israel, I mean, I would love to go and see all that. But I also know that every Sunday when I come here, I'm on a Holy Land tour. I don't mean this like a joke. It's not just a cute phrase. I believe that I'm looking at the Holy Land, right? You are Israel. You are the temple of God. You are the church. You are the city of God. All these things in the Bible apply to God's people in the New Testament. And over, it is abundantly true that God's Word proves these things. And so I believe that. I don't need to take a cruise. I mean, I would enjoy it. My wife doesn't do good in the ocean on the waves, you know, but we may have to. Oh, she says, I'll get a patch. She wants to go on the trip. She would love to go on a trip. But as for me, I'm just telling you my heart. I really seriously mean this. I see the Holy Land right here. And that doesn't disparage Israel. That only highlights the work of Christ, what He has done. It doesn't put anyone down. It just lifts everyone up. So I just want to make that clear, because when we're talking about Zion, does that scripture in Isaiah 61 apply to me, or doesn't it? Well, yes, it does. Thank you very much. Jesus spoke it, and He fulfilled it. He did what was necessary so Isaiah 61 could come upon you and me. The blessings and the promises of Isaiah 61 could come upon you and me. Not just a natural people with a natural heritage of being born Israeli or Jewish. Now, whosoever will. Lest at any time, he that hath an ear. I believe that with all my heart. Verse of Psalm 102. There's so much here, but I'm going to go all the way down to verse 13. This is a psalm when the psalmist is overwhelmed. He is living in the midst of a time that is so troubling. When his enemies are so emboldened, when bad things are happening on the left and the right, to the point he's almost overwhelmed and he's crying out to God. And these are the kind of scriptures that are going to be on our refrigerators and our mirrors in the days to come, because we need to know these things. But this is a great message of hope today. If you get it, if you understand who Zion is and who you are, this will help you. And I'm not talking about evil things in the world that have had the name Zionist or whatever attached to it. I'm talking about, what does the Bible say about Zion? That's what I'm talking about. So you might have to, if you have background and understanding of those things, you might have to set those things aside to purely understand what God's Word is saying this morning. But I encourage you to do so. Verse 13. The psalmist is talking to the Lord. The first 12 verses, he's just lamenting over all the bad things that are happening. And then he goes to verse 13. He says to the Lord, Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. I'm proclaiming to you today, it's the set time to favor Zion. That time has come. In the midst of all the trouble, and you read those first 12 verses, and boy, it's more trouble than we're experiencing right now, I promise you. We might get there, but it's not here yet. In that time, God will favor Zion. The church will be in the midst of a dark and perverse and evil, wicked generation. It will be like a island of respite and safety and relief for all who want to come to Christ. And they will come to the house of God and they will say, oh, thank God there's somewhere with where there's sanity, where there's joy, where there's truth, where there's peace. Verse 14, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof, or the word dust, the mortar in between the stones. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth shall glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Now stop for just a second here. How many of you want to see the Lord appear in his glory? Lord, this would be a great time right now, right about now, to appear in your glory. Amen? Okay? Boy. When's he going to do it? When he builds up Zion? What does that mean? You guys already know what it means. Ephesians chapter 4. What does it say? He uses guys like me and other people to do what? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. I'm sitting here watching all the discussion earlier today. I'm saying, look at all the work of the ministry that's getting done. Look at all this. Feeding the poor. Helping the unborn not to be murdered. On and on. Look at all the saints doing the work. And it says, so that what? So that the church will be edified to the edification of one another. What does that word edify mean? To build up. When the church is being built up, when Zion is being built up, God will appear in His glory. How's He going to do it? He's going to do it through you and me. He's going to show Himself through His people, through the church. It's even a set time to favor her stones, the stones of Zion. Who are the stones of Zion? The Apostle Peter said, what are we? We're lively stones. And he even favors the dust thereof. You know what the dust is? It's the mortar in between that holds us together. The Bible commands us to work hard at not splitting up and not having problems that will tear us apart. To work hard at that. Matter of fact, just turn over there to Ephesians 4. I just want to show you this one verse and I'll come back. Ephesians chapter 4. Because sometimes I go overboard on this and some people might think, Bruce, you're too nice. You're too accommodating. Why do you go so far with people sometimes? Listen, God wants me to. Verse 1 of Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering and forbearing one another in love. I said forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring, look at this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What is the bond? What is the mortar that holds things together? The peace of God. Here's what I know, and many times in my Christian ministry for years now, I've known this, and I've said, okay, if I can just keep peace for a while, for a long enough period of time between two people, this will work out. But if it flares up to a point that they just break it off between each other, then, you know. So what my job is to keep peace there until it gets worked out. Because why? I'm endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a hard job sometimes. That's sometimes hard in your marriage. That's sometimes hard with your best friend or your business partner or whoever, much less just people in the church that know one another. But folks, it has to happen. Why? Because we are the city of God. We are. Every stone depends on the other stone.
As far as how we're set, where our place is, we need each other. Can you just say, I need the other people? Just say that. We need each other.
The word Zion in the Bible, it refers specifically and originally to the name of the southwest hill in the city of Jerusalem, which is in the older and higher part of the city. It's often referred to and used as referring to the entire city also. You know, sometimes when people say God bless America, are they just talking about the rocks and the trees of this, the outline of that map we know as the USA? Or what are they saying? They're not just saying only the land. They're talking about the people that live in America, don't they? So, I mean, this is a similar thing. When you say Zion, you're talking about a place, but you're also talking about the people in that place. So keep that in mind. At other times, it refers to the whole Jewish nation. This is in the Old Testament. Other places, it clearly refers to God's church in New Testament times. The New Testament word occurs 7 times in the New Testament, and then it's spelled with an S, Zion. It's the same word, Zion or Zion. Listen to this. The stones for Solomon's temple were all previously chiseled and prepared before being brought to the place where the temple was going to be erected. So think about this. These people with elaborate blueprints, I mean, for those days, they did not have the computerized things, all that. So they figured out what they needed. They went to the rock quarry, and they created the stones they needed to build the temple, chiseled them just right to fit, and then they brought them to the temple. One stone, however, was of a peculiar shape and was rejected as being unsuitable and was laid aside. I worked my way through college for Brazil Masonry. Ever heard of Brazil Masonry in Tulsa? You did. Ronnie Brazil owned it. Now he's retired. But this is what we did. We did masonry work of blocks, bricks, stone, anything like that. And I was the guy that mixed the mud and built the scaffolds and shoveled it up onto the place. And when you had a rock or a stone or a brick that they didn't like, what do you do with it? You throw it. And what's that called? The coal pile. It's just the coal. It's no good. It's useless. And there was this one stone that had been carved out and chiseled out, prepared for the temple. But when they got there, the builders rejected it. They said, it doesn't fit. It's not right. And they threw it out as a cull. However, after it was laid aside, it was found later to fit exactly into one key position that needed that exact fit. The Bible says that Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected. And now he has become the head of the corner. Now this is powerful stuff. And when the Bible says that there's a set time for God to favor Zion, and he's even going to, as it says in verse 14, take pleasure in her stones. He takes pleasure in his son, Jesus Christ, who did what he sent him to earth to do, was a faithful son, and was crucified, buried, and rose again. He also takes great pleasure in his sons and daughters, the other living stones that is you and me. And he takes pleasure in the mortar that holds us together. And we have to honor and we have to value the things that God values. That means I got to value you and you got to value me because our Father values us. I need to see you through His eyes, not through my, you know, well, I, you know, so-and-so. I can't hardly take them. Well, guess what? That's your brother. Love him. That's your sister. Love her. You'll get used to it. It's just like in the natural. You don't get along with some of your siblings, but you know what? It doesn't matter. They're still related to you. Christians are related to one another in Christ.
And we have to love each other and be long-suffering. Don't think you're the only one that has to have patience with others. People have to have patience with you too. Amen. And thank God that they do.
I want to finish saying something here. Mount Zion at one time meant the temple and the nation of Israel, of which the old earthly Jerusalem was the capital.
They would refer to the whole city of Jerusalem as Zion because it was on the hill called Zion. So they just call it Zion sometimes.
Even so, in the New Testament, this comes to mean the Christian church, the nation of the redeemed spiritual Israel,
Galatians, Romans,
of which the heavenly New Jerusalem is the capital.
I want you to flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12.
I want you to keep in mind that in the worst possible times, when things look the bleakest, Psalm 102 says, that's when it's the set time for God to favor Zion.
It's almost like he does it, he allows things to get so bad so that what he does that's so great is even more magnified. And you can't just say, well, that was a coincidence or, you know, whatever. No, no, that was the Lord's work.
Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. I'm going to start reading verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor with blackness and darkness and tempest. What was the mountain that you couldn't touch and that had fire? And do you remember what mountain that was?
Sinai.
That's where God says, come to this mountain, Moses and all the Hebrew children that came out of Egypt, come to this mountain, and there I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments, basically. And when they came there, all the people were so afraid because of the earthquake and the rumbling of his voice and everything was so just so magnified there that it scared them. And they said, Moses, you go up for us. We don't even want to get close to the mountain. And so Moses went up and you know the story. But here the Hebrew writer says, you haven't come to that mountain. Now, he's writing the Hebrews, but these are Hebrews that became Christians, that received Christ, the Messiah. So now he's contrasting, he's saying, you know that mountain that everything in the Old Testament basically was based upon? Yes, Sinai. You haven't come to that one. The one that you've come to is different. I'm going to show you what mountain you've come to in Christ.
Verse 19.
You have not come, verse 18, and it goes on down, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they had heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them anymore. They even said, we don't want to hear the word of God. We want God to talk to you, Moses, and then you tell us what God's saying because it scares us when he talks to us. That's in Exodus. That's what they did. We're not. You don't have to have somebody else tell you today. You can open your Bible for yourself. You can bow your head and close your eyes and say, Father, and you can hear from Him yourself because of what Christ did. Now watch this. Verse 20, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through the dark. It was even against the law then for your animal. You better not let your dog get off the leash, because if he runs over there, going to have to kill him. It's holy ground. Verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you, verse 22, and this is to you and me, not just these Hebrew Christians in the book of Hebrews in the Bible, but it's to you and me. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? Jesus. Which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, let me just stop.
The blood of Christ put an end to the need for blood sacrifice. He was killed once for all. His blood was shed for sin. Now no more blood has to be shed. You've not come to Sinai where they killed a whole bunch of bulls and goats at the base of Sinai. You have come to Mount Zion where the blood has already been shed for you.
Verse 25. So see that you refuse him not that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth. That's what happened on Sinai. That scared them. The voice was like an earthquake. It was like thunder. It was scary to a human, the small frailty of our human flesh. Then it says, his voice once shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. You know what I thought about last night when that earthquake was going on, and immediately after I thought, Lord, you're shaking heaven right now. Okay, you're shaking the earth. It's being shaken. But I believe you're shaking things in the heavenlies. I say thank God for that, if you understand what that means. It doesn't remain the same. Powers that have been entrenched in spiritual principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, that they have been entrenched and they have had people and systems under their thumb for so long. And God begins to shake them and say, you know what? This kingdom that you thought you had it made, you thought you would always have it this way. I'm coming to change things. And it shakes by his voice. Just like he said, let there be light, and there was light. Sun and the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night. Well, his voice speaks, and a shaking begins. Do you know why it's so important to preach the Word of God? And to speak the Word of God, to pray the Word of God in your prayers? Because his voice will begin a shaking that will change things. That's why they, when in times of conflict in the earth, they want to get rid of the preachers of the gospel. They got to kill them, shut them up. They want to cut John the Baptist's head off. But guess what? That doesn't stop anything, because it wasn't John the Baptist's voice. It was God's voice. Verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain.
You know, I'll just say, Lord, start with me. Whatever you can shake off of me and out of me, I don't need it. I don't want it. I'm not interested. Maybe it's something I thought I should have, or I should be, or I should whatever. If it can be shaken, please shake it out of me. Can you pray a prayer like that? Well, if you've ever prayed one like that and he begins to do the work, it makes you a little more sober praying it the second time, but you still know that it's real and it will help and it will change you. And you're willing to go through it, even though sometimes it's hard. But I know that in our nation and in our churches, we've got to have him shake some things loose so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Verse 28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Do you believe that? Well, you know, Bruce, there are no absolutes. I'm going to tell you this, there's a kingdom that can't be moved. Is that absolute enough for you? It's eternal. It was before and it's going to be after. It's going to be from now on. And it cannot be moved. Even when God's voice shakes everything and a lot of other stuff is removed, it can't be removed. And Christ is the king of that kingdom. I'll tell you, you know, God bless them. The Bible says the earth, you know, it says the grass will fade and the flowers will wither, but God's word endures forever. Listen, systems of men, politics, everything, all that stuff, you know, God bless you. We should, help and use that. But if you're putting your hopes and dreams on an election next November, it's not the thing that can't be shaken. The thing that can't be shaken is God's kingdom.
It will endure forever. His word endures forever. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Two phrases and words that are hardly ever used today. Reverence and godly fear. Why? Verse 29, the last verse. For our God is a consuming fire. Well, we have known the God of grace. We have known the God of peace, the God of mercy. I want to know God, don't you? Don't you want to know Him? How about knowing Him as a consuming fire? Are you willing to know Him as a consuming fire? That's what it's going to take to burn up all of the stuff around us and in us and stuff that we don't even have anything to do with. It's going to take us embracing and worshiping this God that we're talking about out of the Bible called the God who's a consuming fire. And say, God, just consume, beginning in me, consume with your fire anything that doesn't belong, that you don't want, let it go. I don't know, Bruce, that's kind of a scary prayer. What are you trying? You trying to manipulate me? No. God will take care of that. He'll take care of whatever it is. I'm not trying to make you do anything except open your heart to Him. Now let's go back over here to Isaiah 61. I just want to finish up. I kind of planted a seed early on, and I'm want to see what the Lord wants to do here. Isaiah 61. You can just look on the front of your handout if you'd rather. It'd be easier. It's right there. I know there's some people here this morning that have just a handful of ashes. Something in your life is gone, and it's you feel like it. All you have left is ashes. The Lord is here today to give you beauty. Will you give Him your ashes for His beauty? Will you trade Him? Some people here today that I know are in mourning. Deep, deep mourning. That you lay awake at night thinking about things that are not right in this world and problems and maybe you served in the military and you feel responsible to do something, but you're not sure what to do. You're in mourning. Haven't been happy for a while. Maybe you just kind of been angry and frustrated and you need the oil of joy. He needs to smear that oil of joy on you today. All it takes is for you to say, Lord, I would like you to give me some oil. Just in your heart, just to begin to say, yes, Lord, I'm open to whatever you want to do today in my life. I'm willing. There is no substitute for His oil. You can't get it off. It doesn't wear off very fast. It takes a long time. When that joy gets on you and you go from the kind of person who's shaking their head every headline you read and every news story you hear, oh my gosh, it's worse than I thought, to the person who sees the joy in life, who begins to see the flower that you just walked right past and didn't notice. You see what God has done. You count your blessings instead of the problems because He just put some joy on you, some oil. So wear this a while. Let this be a balm. You're injured. You don't even know it.
here. And one day you wake up and realize, I'm not lamenting. I'm not mourning like I was. I'm not, you know, down all the time. I've got life and joy. How did that happen? The Lord gave it to you.
And then if you're here today and you have a spirit of heaviness,
you know, I've seen people who will say, well, I'm just a prophet. That's why I have this. And I say, no, there's prophets. Yeah, there's people that have a prophetic weight and responsibility in their life. They have to proclaim things and speak truth to power and all that kind of thing. Yes, but something not quite right about this person. What it is, it's a spirit of heaviness. And actually, through the Old Testament, you see that prophets dealt with this a lot. It would get on them, and they would run and hide in a cave, and they would defeat 450 prophets of Baal, but they would run from one woman, Jezebel, because this heaviness would come upon them. And they didn't know what to do. If you're here today, and you think that might be me, I'll tell you this. The way that you partly, at least, begin to be delivered from that is you get your focus off yourself and you start to praise Him. And you start to walk through your day realizing what He's done for you. Sydney and I were driving in today and she said, look how beautiful the trees are. She said, I didn't think because we didn't get any rain, I thought we wouldn't have any color this year. And I said, you know, I thought the same thing, but apparently it's not just dependent only on how much water. There must be other reasons why they do this. And we just began to talk about how beautiful what God had done. And it I thought, you know, there's times where I drive right past that stuff and don't even notice it because I got something real important on my mind. Folks, that will run you in the ground. It can run you literally into the ground. God wants to use us for a long time. He wants us to be in the fight and in the battle here on the earth, establishing God's kingdom and living for Him and being a light. He wants us to do that for as long as that He's intended. He doesn't want us to check out a day early. And today, if you have a spirit of heaviness, I'm just inviting you today to say, Lord, please help me. I want to praise You. You know, I just had a thought. I remember doing this. It's like, oh, really? Well, would you lift your hands in public? Well, now, I don't know. First time I ever lifted my hands, I was in a totally dark room in a bunk at a church camp. And I kind of, there's nobody else in there, and it was totally dark. But I barely stuck them up. And then I thought, oh, nothing happened to me. Oh, hey, the Lord, the Bible says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. And stuff like that. And I can go to a ball game, and I can lift up my hands and bless the guy who just scored a touchdown, but I had a hard time. Listen, we got to break out in some way. It doesn't have to be that way, but some way. Break out and begin to let that spirit of heaviness come off of us. And we realize, you know, God is on the throne. He's in charge. He's already been to my future. He's already been to the future of the United States of America. He already knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and Omega. And no matter what bad stuff happens between now and then, I know how it's going to end up. And I know, according to this, that it's the set time to favor Zion. How many would like to have His favor? I know I would.